Marriage and Divorce, Part 1. The following message was preached by Brother Amos on the morning of Sunday, September the 20th, 2009, at Bible Faith Tabernacle, Lagos, Nigeria. It has been rewritten from scratch by Brother Amos in June 2020. As a result of all the developments that have taken place in the world since it was preached 11 years ago, which developments are needful to be presented in the scribe's part of this particular message? It is the first part of a 7-part message, and is the most clear dusting off of the Word of God to date, as God brings much-needed clarity to a very crucial message at this juncture of time for the bride. Good morning, church. I greet everyone in the name of Jesus Christ, and may God bless you all. I trust you had a pleasant night. It was good to be together yesterday in our waiting service, and today, the second day of our prayer meeting, our last waiting service. We thank God for the privilege we have to be able to do this, and it is our prayer that God will help us to do it often, because we need to redeem the time, for the days are extremely evil, and time is short. When we see how the tide of evil has become so strong, and that the spirit of the age has completely overtaken Christendom, particularly people who profess that they believe the message of Elijah, bringing about gross apostasy, the great falling away, signs which are the plain evidence of the soon return of Jesus Christ, then we want to run to the cross of Calvary and cry, Lord, help us in these evil days, for only you can make the difference, because salvation is of you. That is precisely why we are here today in this waiting service, seeking the face of God, who is our refuge. I want to welcome our visiting brothers and sisters. It is always a pleasure to have you. May God bless you, and may He touch you, and meet with you in a special way, is our sincere prayer. Shall we bow our heads in prayer? Brother Amos prayed. We want to start a very important and serious message this morning, one that is not only deep and wide, but one that is also very complex and highly controverted in Christendom, a subject that is pulled apart all over creation, and as such, we are trusting God to help us with it, that we may do justice to the truth, making it plain, for without the Lord, we can do absolutely nothing. Therefore, we want to turn our Bibles this morning to the book of Genesis chapter 2, beginning from verse 7, and it states, And the Lord God formed man of the dust of the ground, and breathed into his nostrils the breath of life, and man became a living soul. Skipping to verses 15 to 24, the Holy Bible records, And the Lord God took the man, and put him into the garden of Eden to dress it and to keep it. And the Lord God commanded the man, saying, Of every tree of the garden thou mayest freely eat, but of the tree of the knowledge of good and evil thou shalt not eat of it. For in the day that thou eatest thereof thou shalt surely die. And the Lord God said, It is not good that the man should be alone. I will make him an helpmeet for him. And out of the ground the Lord God formed every beast of the field, and every fowl of the air, and brought them unto Adam to see what he would call them. And whatsoever Adam called every living creature, that was the name thereof. And Adam gave names to all cattle, and to the fowl of the air, and to every beast of the field. But for Adam there was no found an helpmeet for him. And the Lord God caused a deep sleep to fall upon Adam, and he slept. And he took one of his ribs, and closed up the flesh himself thereof. And the rib, which the Lord God had taken from man, made a woman, and brought her unto the man. And Adam said, This is now bone of my bones, and flesh of my flesh. She shall be called woman, because she was taken out of man. Therefore shall a man leave his father and his mother, and shall cleave unto his wife, and they shall be one flesh. And they were both naked, the man and his wife, and were not ashamed. From this passage of Scripture, brothers and sisters, we want to take a message titled Marriage and Divorce. Right here in the seed chapter of the Holy Bible, the book of Genesis, we see God institute something. He established the holy institution of marriage, an institution which began with the marriage between Adam and Eve. Please note that Adam was not responsible for the establishment of this institution, but God alone is responsible for this sacred institution. Church, when we consider the issue of marriage in our world today, although it is a very serious and very important issue, nevertheless, It is an issue that has been totally muddled up and utterly bastardized in Christendom. Brothers and sisters, because marriage is a very deep, wide, and complex topic, it has been torn to shreds, turned upside down, inside out, and totally messed up around the world. The things men peddle today under the guise of teaching on the topic of marriage and divorce is simply incredible. The whole of Christendom is in utter barbell, total confusion, when it comes to issues of marriage and divorce, since there is no water of the Holy Scriptures that is as muddled up today as that of marriage and divorce, and there is no institution of God that has been so desecrated as the holy institution of marriage. That is because it is something which has its basis in Genesis, in the very beginning of man, and because the devil knows precisely why God established it, the primary purpose it is to serve, and hence, the reason Satan has his eye on it, and why he has trampled it down completely, fouling it all up, till it stinks to the high heavens, all in his evil bid for God's objective not to be accomplished. That is why, as we speak this day in June 2020, in the United States of America alone, according to divorce statistics, which can be Googled, per year, there are about 2,419, 196 divorces. Every 13 seconds, there is one divorce in America. That equates to 277 divorces per hour, 6,646 divorces per day, 46,523 divorces per week, and 2,419,196 divorces per year. That is just in the United States alone. What about the rest of the world? Think about that. This lets us see just how extremely bad the situation is, for the devil has totally rubbished and decimated God's holy institution of marriage, which is the oldest institution, particularly with the incredible growth of moral looseness, high moral promiscuity and depravity in humanity. That is why we now live in a world where we have total moral degeneration and bankruptcy, which is responsible for the deluge of single mothers, single parenthood, that we now have around the globe, when that was a great shame in times past, for it carried a big societal stigma, as it was and still is most contrary to the will of God. What a shameless and morally bankrupt world. This is coupled with the unprecedented moral perversion that now abounds on the earth, a world where men marry men, and women marry women, in fruitless and abominable unions, a world where men and women even change their own gender, turning themselves into the opposite sex, and thus becoming as are creatures, most contrary to nature. Church, it is an incontestable fact that the devil knows that if he can only destroy the home unit, made up of a father, a mother, and children, if he can only destroy their family unit structure, making it dysfunctional, out of sync, then the whole society of man will eventually go under, having been thrown to the dogs. This is because the human society in general is made up of individual family units all coming together to make up the society at large. Consequently, once the family structure is destroyed, which is immutably and divinely heterosexual, for it is made up of a father, a mother, and children, children who are born in holy matrimony, holy wedlock, the human society must and will also collapse, for it just will not hold. And that is precisely what we see in the world today, for it is now a morally bankrupt world. This is one of the great evils that slavery did to the African Americans to this date, for the effect is total dysfunctional homes, broken homes, where single parenthood, a very shameful development, is very rife, prevalent, common, for it is the order of the day among them, though it is also prevalent among the American society at large. The evident fruit of a completely broken down society, the bane of America. That is precisely what the chief apostle to this last age also stated in the contender, titled, Getting the Bride Ready, Part 1, under the subtitle, Wrecked Lives. I say, come on you educated men, will you please tell me what got our educators of this great nation so interested in sex education? Well, we were always known as a nation that was taught the principles of Christendom and the moral laws of God's Ten Commandments. You put sex education in our schools and turned many students into devil-like creatures, homosexuals, deviates, who are without any moral convictions whatsoever. You desire created the human race in America. Now you wonder why a woman will take a butcher knife and stab her little 2-year-old son to death. What caused that mother to think like that? You have a lot to stand before God and give an answer for. Because of your devilish teaching, the devil gets into these people and drives them berserk. We have senators and congressmen who have not been faithful to their wives. They are as ordinary can be, yet they wonder what has gone wrong in our nation. Every day, a dad, a mother, gets mad at each other and portrays a terrible image before their little children. They create hell in the home because they are not able to put up with each other and end up killing their children. They do not have sense enough to know how to raise them, and a lot of that is because they were robbed of the privilege of knowing how to raise them right because of some silly law that has been passed by our blinded lawmakers. Hence, I repeat, once the devil is able to destroy their family structure, the society at large cannot survive. It must go under. That is the sad situation we find all around the globe today. For marriage has not only been desecrated, it has also been utterly perverted, with homosexual and transgender marriages, all abominable relationships which now abound in the earth. For we now live in a world of gender fluidity, where eventually, if time tarries, the different and distinct genders of male and female will cease to exist. All of Satan's ingenious moves of confusion, the flashing red light of the demonic takeover of humanity. We live in a world where marriage is now being shunned like a plague, particularly in places such as communist China and Japan, where men even turn to dolls for fleshly pleasure, or manifestations which give us the oppressions of demons. For it is nothing but demon possession. Nevertheless, and as we all know, or should know, the will of God is sovereign, and as such, God's will for creation will prevail, for God will always have His way, most especially in the lives of His elect seeds, His elect children, for He is the Lord. It is a fact, however, that the children of God also face great pressure in their marital relationships, for it is the devil's business to throw every spanner that he can get in the marital relationships of the elect seeds of God. That is why the issue of marriage and divorce is such a burning topic, inviting a plurality of questions. Hence, it was on the 21st of February, 1965, that a prophet to this last age, William Branham, when speaking about the question that Jesus Christ was asked by the Pharisees concerning marriage and divorce, in his message titled, Marriage and Divorce, stated on paragraph 57, this scripture, this question, confronted Jesus at the very beginning of his ministry, and it confronted Moses at the very beginning of his ministry. It's a foremost question in believers' hearts. The sinner doesn't care, but it's two believers, because the believer is trying to do all that he knows how to do to live right before God. Therefore, any question comes up on religion, then the marriage and divorce case comes up. Why? Because it is the cause of the original sin. That's where sin started. And that's the reason it's brought up every time, because it is the very beginning of sin. Brothers and sisters, there are churches whose incredible and pathetic attitudes amount to this, or we do not touch the issue of marriage and divorce because it is very deep and problematic. We just allow people to do as they are moved by the Lord. That is most wonderful, that we have churches where they do not touch issues of marriage and divorce, they just leave everybody to do as they are persuaded in their hearts on marital issues, which is why they have church members who have been 10 times married since they came into church, and they still claim to be saved. These are not churches. Churches are supposed to give direction to the people of God, to show them the way, by giving them divine instructions that will give them the understanding of the true will of God concerning marriage and divorce, all in the light of the Word of God. Marriage being a holy institution of God. I repeat, the church is supposed to uphold the banner of truth on marriage, as the pillar and ground of the truth. 1 Timothy 3 verse 15. Brothers and sisters, we have some churches, like the Roman Catholic Church, who tell you that once you are married, you cannot get divorced for any reason whatsoever, taking truth to an extreme. They will simply say, what God has joined together, let no man put asunder. But that is only what God has truly joined together, and not what man has joined together. Then you have another group of men who teach silly things, such as, if your wife did not cook for you, you can divorce her. Just divorce her. What are you waiting for? When my own wife did that, I sent her packing. These men do not have homes, and they likewise do not want you to have a home. And if you are foolish enough to follow such warped advice, then your home will also be wrecked, just like theirs. There are churches that preach that foolishness, for they believe that you can divorce for any reason, however silly and ridiculous it may be. Saints of God, continuing with another example of what is going on out there in the religious world, in some churches, if your wife steps on the toes of the pastor, she is going from your home, for that spells the end of your marriage. Are you with me? And I want you to know that this evil is also going on in the end-time message movement. For example, if your wife steps on the toes of a so-called prophet, your wife is a goner, because he will declare her recipient seat right in service by his false prophetic unction, and she will immediately be bundled out, and you must not say anything. Men are doing things in this world in the name of the Lord, and hell is waiting for a lot of them. Remember that now, I am not even talking about the denominations, even though such evil also takes place in their midst. I am, however, talking about the followership of the message of William Branham, the Elijah of Malachi 4 verse 6b to the Gentiles. That is why we have preachers in the movement as we speak this morning, who believe and teach that if a woman cuts her hair, you can divorce her on the ground. They take the quotes of the prophet to justify this, as if the quotes of a man are enough to establish a truth without a Bible base. And just how are they different from those who teach that if your wife does not produce a child for you, you can also divorce her and take another wife? Men who teach, no issue, no marriage. They teach that childlessness nullifies the marriage. This reminds me of the case of King Henry VIII of England, who desperately sought to divorce his wife, Catherine of Aragon, in order to marry another wife, Anne Boleyn, simply because he wanted a male heir to the throne. However, since the Pope of Rome stoutly and consistently refused to allow him to divorce his wife, who was even a Catholic, King Henry VIII decided to form his own church. His thinking was, after all, I am the King of England. That was precisely how the Church of England, also known as the Anglican Communion, began. For it was not born from a move of God, it was born out of the desire of a king to divorce and remarry, for the sake of having a male child. This is precisely why the King or Queen of England is the head of the Church of England, and not Jesus Christ. Since I am only showing you the genesis of the Anglican Communion, the Church of England, I also remember this incident from the time that I was still in the organized religious world, where a so-called evangelist came to church with his wife. At that point in time, the man was the editor of one of the leading national newspapers of Nigeria, but I will not mention his name or the newspaper. He started attending the church with his wife, and somewhere along the line, he was given another wife right in church, whilst his legitimate wife was demonized, for she became a witch overnight and was pushed out of the marriage. Personally speaking, I believe it was either because of childlessness, or it was because she stepped on the toes of the so-called man of God. That poor woman came to church several times to cry out against the evil development, but no one cared for her plight. I was there. I was in the church organization when it happened, before the Lord brought me out and led me into the Bible restoring message of Elijah. And these are some of the evil that men are doing. Brothers and sisters, things are happening in the religious world. Things are happening in Christendom, because it is apostate through and through. For undoubtedly, we are witnessing the great falling away, the great apostasy. I am only showing you the various projections in Christendom, the various stands and teachings on marriage and divorce, and the utter perversion and bastardization that Lucifer has brought to this sacred institution of marriage. As we stated earlier, we live in a religious world where people are 10 times married, changing wives as they go along, just like a piece of cloth, and yet they still profess faith and are members of a church somewhere. The other extreme that exists are these so-called holiness churches, such as Deeper Life Bible Church, where they will tell you, if you are divorced and remarried, and you come to Christ, you must do restitution. You must leave your new wife and return to your first wife, if you want to make heaven, if you are not to go to hell. That is their warped and perverted teaching. So, now, here goes a poor man who has to knock on the door of the man who has married his divorced wife and has to ask for her back. What an abomination. What a mess. The truth, brothers and sisters, is that people earnestly want to make it to heaven. Consequently, if a divorced man is told that if he wants to make it to heaven, that there is no way for him unless he makes right and returns to his first wife, the wife he is divorced from, because he is told that he is living in sin and on his way to hell, just why would he not do as he has been told? It would have to take the grace of God to make the difference in the life of that poor ignorant man, if his life is not to return to a greater bondage, from which he had already been delivered. That is the subject of marriage and divorce for you, as is handled by the organized religious world. Saints, may I add, though, that this issue transcends the scope of the ordinary churchgoers, because it also affects the ministry. The issue, therefore, is this: can a man with more than one living wife be a preacher? We must ask this, because in the movement, they are also dropping their wives and taking on new ones, while some have even gone the way of polygamy, and yet, they are still carrying on in the ministry, preaching as though nothing has happened. The fundamental question, therefore, is this: where does the truth lay on marriage and divorce? Someone may ask me, Brother Amos, this man has divorced me. Can I remarry? That is another issue. As we stated earlier, some churches will tell such a person, sorry, since you are divorced and your husband is still alive, you will have to wait till the law comes, or till your husband dies, whichever comes first. If you remarry, it is adultery, and you will not make it to heaven. Others would ask, Brother Amos, this man is a polygamous man, for he has four wives. Should he not divorce all his wives, leaving only his first wife, if he is to be saved? Brothers and sisters, on and on the issues go. That is why I said that the topic of marriage and divorce is very deep and wide, just as it is also complex. So, I ask you, where is the truth? In this utter muddle, what is the truth? For the truth must be somewhere. However, since the issue of marriage is not of man, but of God, and it is solidly entrenched in Holy Scriptures, then the bride of Jesus Christ must have the true revelation of marriage and divorce. She must have the truth of it, not part of it, but the whole truth of this matter, it being strictly a Bible issue. Are you with me? Because for every Bible issue, there must be a Bible answer, and there is most definitely a Bible answer. The bride of Christ must have the whole truth on this subject, not just part, and I say this because we are now living in the third and final junction of time for the bride of Jesus Christ, in this seventh and final church age, and as such, there must be absolute clarity and depth to our understanding of this great Bible topic if we are not to walk in darkness, which is to walk in ignorance of the truth. If we understand it only in some respects, then our understanding is still not enough, being incomplete, and as a result, we will not be able to adequately minister to the various needs of the children of God, who are facing various marital circumstances or situations, and neither would we be able to give a perfect understanding of the truth on this subject to the bride of Jesus Christ. It is not for nothing that in the Holy Bible, speaking prophetically about this Laodicean age, the Lord clearly promised in Zechariah chapter 14, verse 7, But it shall come to pass, that at evening time it shall be light, full light, perfect light of the word of truth. Saints of God, this morning, by the grace of God, we are going to set forth marriage and divorce, but only in a measure, because we are going to take our time on this subject, to do justice to the truth, making it simple and plain for the children of God, removing all its complexities. The Lord helping us, we want to lay everything concerning this message wide open, so that by the time it is all over, we will undoubtedly know exactly where the truth lies concerning this very important and crucial subject, scripturally speaking. Let me, however, say this at this junction, and I give this warning to the elect people of the Lord, the eagles of God, who are the children of light. There is not one jot of this message of truth that you can use to address the unbelieving people out there. Let us get that straight. I repeat, there is not one jot of the revelation of God on marriage and divorce that you can use to address the marital conditions of the unbelieving people of the world, or even that of the religious world, who are not subject to the absolute rulership of the Word of God, for it most certainly does not apply to them. To begin with, the revelation of God that is contained in the Holy Bible relating to marriage and divorce was not written to the unbelievers, but it was written only to the saints, the sanctified ones, people who have submitted themselves to the absolute rulership of the Holy Bible. So, please do not take this truth and try to use it to address the marital situation of your neighbor, for it will not work. You do not even be wise if you do that, because the truth was not written to them. The revelation of God is not for them. It is not for unbelievers. This is apart from the very salient fact that if the Word of God will not rule you on all other issues of truth, neither will it rule you on the issue of marriage and divorce, for you cannot pick and choose in the Word of God. You are either a believer or an unbeliever, period. Moreover, it is even written in Matthew chapter 7, verse 6, "Give not that which is holy unto the dogs, neither cast ye your pearls before swine, lest they trample them under their feet, and turn again and rend you." Therefore, this message of truth is only for the people following the continuing light of Jesus Christ of the Holy Bible, and consequently, you cannot use it for any other people out there, be it your family member or your foe. I repeat, this scribe message is only for the people following the present and continuing light of Jesus Christ of the Holy Scriptures. Full stop. That is that. Brothers and sisters, for us to have a full, scripturally balanced, and perfect understanding of God's truth concerning marriage and divorce, particularly because of its great complexity, we will have to go back to the very beginning, to Genesis, for that is the seed chapter, because that is where it all began, that we might see the perfect mind of the Spirit of God Almighty for the establishment of marriage. This is a necessary and vital foundation for this great message. And may I just say this, that I thank God for the most beautiful revelation we have received on this great subject from William Branham. For God used that man in a phenomenal way to open up the truth of God on marriage and divorce, particularly from the standpoint of Genesis, a revelation that makes a great difference to our understanding of this deep subject. I am also immensely thankful to the Lord for the additional light that Raymond Jackson was used by the Spirit of God to shed on this same subject, marvelously dust in this topic, particularly from the New Testament perspective, making the truth very plain and crystal clear for the universal bride of Christ, and to God be all the glory. Please note that we will be quoting them extensively in material parts, as we lay out this truth, for we are not seeking to present a new message, or another message, but we are endeavoring to present the same message of truth, although we are also trusting God to help us to brighten the picture, for the edification of the bride of Jesus Christ. Please be informed that all the quotes that we will be using in this entire message series of both Brother Branham and Brother Jackson have been edited in a small measure for easy comprehension and for smooth reading without adding or taking away from their thought projections. Brothers and sisters, please pay close attention and follow me with the eyes of faith, for this is strictly Bible terrain. You have to see the truth concealed in Genesis if you are to have a perfect revelation of the truth on marriage and divorce. In the book of Genesis chapter 1, verses 26 to 28, the Holy Bible records, "And God said, Let us make man in our image, after our likeness, God speaking to his angelic helpers, and let them have dominion over the fish of the sea, and over the fowl of the air, and over the cattle, and over all the earth, and over every creeping thing that creepeth upon the earth." So God created man in his own image. In the image of God created he him. Male and female created he them. And God blessed them. And God said unto them, "Be fruitful, and multiply, and replenish the earth, and subdue it, and have dominion over the fish of the sea, and over the fowl of the air, and over every living thing that moveth upon the earth. Amen. Brothers and sisters, it is imperative we understand that in that day, it was their spirit man that was created in heaven, for that was what was first created. Furthermore, we must also realize that the female spirit that would make up the woman, Eve, had not yet been separated from the spirit of Adam, that she might have a separate existence. In other words, the feminine spirit was still part of the spirit of Adam, and it did not make the spirit of Adam look any different or strange, except for the fact that this female attribute of God had not yet been separated from that of Adam to exist independently in heaven. Period. This truth is confirmed in Genesis chapter 5, verses 1 to 2, which clearly declares, "This is the book of the generations of Adam. In the day that God created man, in the likeness of God made he him. Male and female created he them, and blessed them, and called their name Adam, in the day when they were created." Please note that this passage of Scripture takes us right back to the creation recorded in Genesis chapter 1, verse 26 to 28, because in the day, the spirit of the woman was still in Adam, as part of Adam. Then in Genesis chapter 2, verses 4 to 7, the Holy Bible now records, "These are the generations of the heavens and of the earth when they were created, in the day that the Lord God made the earth and the heavens, and every plant of the field before it was in the earth, and every herb of the field before it grew. For the Lord God had not caused it to rain upon the earth, and there was not a man to till the ground, as yet, no physical man on earth as yet, because the spirit of Adam was still in heaven, in God's divine presence. But there went up a mist from the earth, and watered the whole face of the ground, because there was no rain as yet, and there would be no rain on earth, until the days of Noah. Now watch, and the Lord God formed man of the dust of the ground, the physical man called Adam, and breathed into his nostrils the breath of life, and man became a living soul." Saints, what is this holy scripture telling us right here? It is simply saying that the spirit man which God had formed earlier in heaven, in Genesis chapter 1, now had a body of flesh made for him by God, giving this spirit man his own tabernacle, an earthly tabernacle, and he put this spirit man into this body of flesh, and man became earthly activated. Adam became conscious of his earthly environment, his physical environment, whereas before that time, he was only a spirit being in heaven, but now, he had a physical body with which he could contact the physical realm, and relate to the physical realm, through his five earthly senses. A physical form in which he could now carry out the commission that the Lord had given them in heaven. Hallelujah! Continuing with the inspired record of Genesis chapter 2, from verse 8, it is written, "And the Lord God planted a garden," meaning, God established a little paradise, a little heaven on earth, eastward in Eden, which was a geographical location in the Middle East, and there he put the man whom he had formed. And out of the ground made the Lord God to grow every tree that is pleasant to the sight, and good for food, the tree of life also in the midst of the garden, and the tree of knowledge of good and evil. And a river went out of Eden to water the garden, paradise, and from thence it was parted, and became into four heads. The name of the first is Pison, that is it which compasseth the whole land of Havilah, where there is gold, and the gold of that land is good. There is Delium and the onyx stone. And the name of the second river is Gihon, the same is it that compasseth the whole land of Ethiopia. And the name of the third river is Hiddekel, that is it which goeth toward the east of Assyria. And the fourth river is Euphrates. And the Lord God took the man, and put him into the garden of Eden to dress it and to keep it. And the Lord God commanded the man, saying, "Of every tree of the garden thou mayest freely eat, but of the tree of the knowledge of good and evil, thou shalt not eat of it, for in the day that thou eatest thereof thou shalt surely die." Please note, brothers and sisters, that all this while, the woman, Eve, had not yet been separated from Adam, that she might have a separate, independent existence. Hence, from verse 18, the Holy Bible states, "And the Lord God said, It is not good that the man should be alone," because Adam existed alone on earth to that point. So, God decided, "I will make him an helpmeet for him." And out of the ground the Lord God formed every beast of the field, and every fowl of the air, all as help meet for Adam, and brought them unto Adam to see what he would call them. And whatsoever Adam called every living creature, that was the name thereof. Because Adam bore perfect revelational cum prophetic insight of God, being a son of God. And Adam gave names to all cattle, and to the fowl of the air, and to every beast of the field. But for Adam there was no found an help meet for him. In other words, despite the companionship of animals and birds which God had created for Adam, he was still alone, lonely, for he needed companionship of the humankind, a female kind. And indeed, although animals are a great blessing, and a great help to man in various ways, and on various levels, particularly as pets, nevertheless, they cannot take the place of human companionship, for they cannot give the comfort, the encouragement, and the support that a female kind of companion would give to Adam, and that is an indisputable scriptural fact, which this passage of scripture clearly vindicates. Brothers and sisters, we must know that there is no pet anyone can have that can take the place of human companionship, the companionship of a spouse, and that is an incontrovertible fact of the Holy Scriptures. Adam had a great longing in his heart for a true helpmeet, the kind that he could not get from animals and birds. These animals and birds, no doubt, gave him joy, especially when he saw their immense beauty, their mind-boggling variety, and the incredible instinct and abilities that God instilled in these birds and animals with their extremely diverse and most spectacular shapes, sizes, and stunning colors. It lets us appreciate the fact that our God, the God of all creation, is simply awesome, and that His mind is infinite. Remember that in that day, saints of God, there was no enmity between birds, animals, and man, who were all created as Adam's helpmeet, for all the lions, the tigers, and the bears were as gentle as doves. So, yes, these animals and birds gave Adam some companionship and were helpful in diverse ways. And there is no doubt that it was a great joy for Adam to behold them, to hold and play with them, to name them, and to communicate with them. For in the day, Adam knew when the animals were hungry, or when they just wanted to play. When he felt their nudging, he knew exactly what they meant, and even when a bird chopped, Adam knew precisely what it said. For we must not forget that as yet, he was a sinless son of God, as he had not yet fallen. Nevertheless, the companionship of animals and birds could not satisfy the deep longing Adam had in his heart for a human helpmeet, a human companion, and there is no companionship for a man like a woman, for there is none like his wife, and vice versa. That is a fact. Because a man needs a companion that is like himself, in his own image, one that will understand him, care for him, love him, help him, support and encourage him, lift him up. A woman is the one who knows how to comfort a man, and she can tell when a man is down, or when something is wrong. If you have a good wife, and you are in tune with one another, when you enter the house, she will instantly know when something is wrong, and she will ask, "What is it, darling? Something is wrong. Tell me." She would know. No, it is not because you have a sorrowful face, and neither does she need to be spiritual in order to know when a husband is down, because she can see that. When a man even puts on a smiling face, his wife can tell when something is wrong. It is an instinct, a God-given instinct. Church, as stated by Brother Branham, the best thing God can give a man, outside of Jesus Christ, is a good wife, for a good wife is a gift from God. Proverbs chapter 18, verse 22 provides, "Whoso findeth a wife, a good wife, findeth a good thing, and obtaineth favor of the Lord." Brothers and sisters, when God realized that Adam needed a perfect companion, he made the necessary move. Remember, it was the companionship, the sake of a helpmeet, that God gave the animals and birds to Adam in the first instance. Is that right? Absolutely. However, after God did this, there was still a vacuum that even the companionship of animals and birds could not fill. The heart of Adam was calling for something more than the companionship of animals. He was looking for a human companion, someone like him, one made in his own image, one who could understand his feelings and emotions, and can share it with him, a true comfort. Are you with me? On a spiritual note, let me say this to you this morning. If you are truly a seed of God, a son or daughter of God, there has got to be a void in your heart that only God can fill, a void that God will use to draw you to himself, and to cause you to have a closer walk with him. There will always be something in your heart that just honestly longs for something more of God, because in you, there is an attribute of God. In you, there is a God essence, and that essence of God in you will be calling for something, and until it gets it, nothing else will satisfy it. This longing just creates a great void in your heart that only God can fill. Therefore, when a man exists without a longing in his soul for his Maker, something is terribly wrong. Brothers and sisters, Adam was longing for something more, and God saw this inner longing, and that was why God now went further and gave him another kind of companion, one like himself, a humankind helpmeet, a feminine creation which we now want to see. Before moving any further, brothers and sisters, but stop right here, one absolute, infallible, immutable, and unquestionable truth, which the creation account, recorded thus far in Genesis chapters 1 and 2, establishes, is headship, the headship of the man, Adam, over the woman, Eve. That was precisely why Brother Jackson, the Apostle Paul of this end time, often stated that the beginning of anything first gives us a head. And that is an absolute fact, whether we are talking about the creation or the formation of a spiritual body, or whether we are talking about the birth of a human life, an animal life, a bird life, or even whether we are talking about the formation of a juristic body or entity, which is a legal company or corporation. Everything begins with its head, its leadership, for even a legal entity, a company, begins with its directors. In his message which was delivered on September the 5th, 2004, titled, The Body of Christ, Part 3, Page 3, Column 5, Raymond Jackson stated, always remember, brothers and sisters, the birth of anything, you get the head first. The head's got to be set in motion first. Taking this absolute and unchanging truth to Genesis chapter 1, verses 26 to 28, as reinforced in Genesis chapter 5, verses 1 to 2. When we consider the creation of the spirits of Adam and Eve in heaven, we see nothing but headship, for the simple fact that Adam was created first, and in the day, the spirit of Eve was still part of the spirit of Adam, for the feminine spirit had not yet been separated from that of Adam, which was precisely why God called their name Adam in the day when they were created. That is why Adam is the head of the old creation, the creation that fell. May I remind you all that God used Adam, who is the head of the old creation, to set a perfect type of Jesus Christ, a Redeemer, the last Adam, who is the head of the new creation, the universal nation of the bride. Colossians 1 verse 18, which is also why from the Spirit of Christ, the Spirit of the bride came, and from his physical side on the cross, the bride was also taken, giving us the three attributes of life, water, blood, and spirit. Consequently, we have to see that ever before the fall of man, headship had already been established by God, for Adam was the head of Eve. The book of 1 Timothy chapter 2 vindicates this truth. Apostle Paul declaring in verses 11 to 14, let the woman learn in silence with all subjection. But I suffer not a woman to teach, nor to usurp authority over the man, but to be in silence. Why? We are given the reason in clear and categorical terms. For Adam was first formed, then Eve, a fact which gives us nothing but headship, the headship of Adam over Eve, which is the first scriptural proof of Adam's headship of Eve. Secondly, and Adam was not deceived, but the woman being deceived was in the transgression. For Eve actually believed the lie of the serpent, over and above the word of God, whilst in the case of Adam, although he was disobedient by going along with Eve, nevertheless, he was not in any doubt as to the infallibility of the word of God. He was not guilty of unbelief. This passage of scripture in 1 Timothy chapter 2 firmly establishes headship, one that is tied to Genesis, for it is tied squarely to Adam's headship over Eve. This is a very fine and crucial scriptural detail, which Brother Branham did not divert his mind to, and as such, In his message on the reference titled Marriage and Divorce, paragraph 101, speaking about Eve, Brother Branham stated, she was right with man, co-equal with him. But we all know now that she lost her co-equalness with man once she sinned, and God said, man will be your ruler from here out. Now, that's the scripture. If you want to, we could read it. Back in paragraph 97, Brother Branham similarly stated, now, it was then man was made to rule over the woman, by God's word. She was no more co-equal with him. She was co-equal in nature, you know, which is true, for they were equal in nature, and in God's love for them, but they were never equal in position, for Adam was the head of Eve. Brother Branham added, but when she broke God's word, God made a man to be a ruler over her. Genesis 3:16, if you want to put it down. She was no more equal with a man. She was a breaker of God's word. Since, in these two quotes, the prophet was standing on Genesis chapter 3, verse 16, which records, unto the woman he, God, said, I will greatly multiply thy sorrow and thy conception. In sorrow thou shalt bring forth children, and thy desire shall be to thy husband, and he shall rule over thee. Brothers and sisters, we must realize, however, that this verse of scripture is not saying or implying that Adam and Eve were co-equal before this judgment, before the fall. No, it is not saying that. It is simply stating the fact that the woman, just like all of the female creatures of God, whether we are looking at animals or birds, could determine, and hence, control exactly when they could come together in that intimate relationship, at the divinely appointed mating season, to have a child for God, a relationship that the woman controlled before the fall, a control which was now taken off her hands, and was transferred to the man. Therefore, the rulership of this intimate relationship, which God conferred upon Adam in the judgment, is only in addition to the headship that Adam already held over Eve, by being the first to be formed, and being the person from whom Eve was also made. You have to see this truth. For it is a truth that Brother Branham did not see, simply because the revelation of God comes in folds, for it is progressive. Moreover, brothers and sisters, may I warn you that the inspired record of Apostle Paul in 1 Timothy chapter 2, verses 11 to 14, cannot be broken. John 10, verse 35. This is apart from the absolute fact that there is perfect harmony and consistency in the true revelation of the Holy Scriptures. As such, Genesis 3:16 does not contradict or offend 1 Timothy 2 verses 11 to 14, for the revelation of God is not only one, being inherently harmonious, but it is also absolutely infallible and perfect. Hence, until you can harmonize Genesis 3:16 with 1 Timothy 2 verses 11 to 14, you have no clue about anything. You have no clue about Genesis 3:16. Full stop. Someone might ask though, Brother Amos, what has all this talk about headship got to do with marriage and divorce? I thought we were dealing with marriage and divorce. Well, it has everything to do with it, and that is precisely what we want to lay out in this message. If you can only be patient and follow me with the eyes of faith, I only ask you to use the infallible plumb line of the Word of God, the Holy Bible, to judge my teaching on this subject. The fact remains, however, brothers and sisters, that until you see the foundation of something, certain things will be very difficult for you to grasp or comprehend, and that is particularly true where we consider marriage and divorce. That is just how important the issue of Adam's headship over Eve is to the message we are setting forth today. Coming back to Genesis chapter 2, and continuing from verse 20, it is written, and Adam gave names to all cattle, and to the fowl of the air, and to every beast of the field, Adam being the creator son of God. But for Adam there was no friend and help meet for him. There was no humankind who would give Adam true companionship and comfort. So, what did the Lord then do? And the Lord God caused a deep sleep to fall upon Adam, and he slept. And he, God, took one of his ribs, and closed up the flesh instead thereof, having taken a little bit of his flesh as well. And the rib, which the Lord God had taken from man, made it a woman, and brought her unto the man. And Adam said, by perfect prophetic insight, This is now bone of my bones and flesh of my flesh. She shall be called woman. Why? Because she was taken out of man. Therefore shall a man leave his father and his mother, and shall cleave unto his wife, and they shall be one flesh. And they were both naked, the man and his wife, and were not ashamed. From this passage of Scripture, we can all plainly see, therefore, that the word woman is actually derived from the word man, for it is a derivative of the word man. Just as the woman herself was actually derived or formed from Adam, the man, thereby firmly establishing Adam as the head of Eve in this physical creation. For in the day, the Lord God having taken a rib and some flesh from Adam, and having made the physical body of the woman, now took the feminine attribute of the female spirit that was still in the spirit of Adam, and put this feminine spirit in this body of flesh, and if came alive in the earthly environment as a separate and independent person, an individual entity, in the very image and likeness of Adam. Brothers and sisters, please listen to what I now say with an open mind, because it is the gospel truth, as bitter as it may be, and because it is also very key to our understanding of this message. Since this inspired an infallible record of creation, let us see without any iota of doubt that indeed the woman was not in the original creation, being strictly a byproduct of man, just as Brother Branham revealed in his message under reference titled Marriage and Divorce, which he preached in February 1965. Speaking about the reason he fell for the deception of the serpent creature, in paragraphs 105 to 125, the prophet plainly declared, notice the reason that she did this, she was not in the original creation. She is not in God's original creation. She is a byproduct. Therefore, at the beginning, as Jesus referred to it, in Matthew 19, verse 49, she was not an original created being of God. She is a byproduct of man, when Jesus referred to the beginning. Remember, Adam was both masculine and feminine in the original creation, one creature, but then he was separated by a rib, which God used to make Eve. Notice, she is but a byproduct, and, notice, the only one of all God's creation, of every animal and anything else. She was the only one designed this way. Every other female was in the original creation, whether we are talking about female animals or about female birds, for they were created male and female independently of each other. As original creations, every other female was in the original creation, but it was not in the original creation. See, that had to be made that way. We'll get to it after a while. Notice, in this creation that she was in, not in the original, but a byproduct. Now I don't want to hurt your feelings, but I want to tell you the truth. And you just sit still. You're doing nice. There is nothing designed to be so deceitful as a woman that's deceitful. There cannot be nothing else. There is nothing made to be that way. Also, there is nothing that can be so easily deceived as a woman. And that is the truth. Now, the fall proves this statement to be true. The fall in the beginning. She was not in the original beginning creation. She was in Adam, but not in a female sex, not in an individual and independent entity, herself, at the beginning. She was a byproduct made from Adam. Now, there is nothing designed that can deceive and be deceived as easily as a woman. There is nothing designed or can stoop as low as a woman can. Think now. There is nothing designed in all creation that can stoop as low as a woman can. She can tear a man's heart to pieces easier than anything else there is in the world, is his wife. Let that nice little wife get to running around with some other man. Look at that fellow sitting there with his children, the tears dropping out of his eyes. She is designed that way. She is designed to do this. There is no hog, no dog, or no other animal designed like her, or can stoop as low as she can stoop. Now, that is true. With regards to my sisters, I just want you to watch. No animal can be moral. You call the dog a slut, the female dog, you call the male hog a so, but her moral is a million miles beyond many Hollywood stars. That's how low she is designed to stoop. She can't. Just think of this now. There is nothing in the world, made in God's creation. That can be moral, stupid low. You say, wait a minute, man. We're going to get to that. Notice, there is nothing designed to stoop so low or be filthy but a woman. A dog can't do it, a hawk, or pig, a swine, can't do it, a bird can't do it. No animal is immoral, nor can it be, for it is not designed so it can be. A female hawk can't be immoral, a female dog can't be immoral, a female bird can't be moral. A woman is the only thing that can do it. Now you see where Satan went. See, but still she has a free will. She is the one that's got the power to say yes or no. C. Depends on where she wants to hold herself. C. Now here we can see plainly the serpent's seed, where it come in, because it came in through the woman, Eve. There is only one place he, the devil, could go to, in all the creatures of God, and that was to the woman. If that wouldn't nail it down, somebody is blind not to see the original sin and the serpent seed. See, it had to go to that. Notice, the reason that animals couldn't do it, a female animal, the reason female animals cannot commit immorality, they were in the original creation, but the woman was not in that original creation. Now we're going back to dig this up, then bring you right down to the modern day in the Testament. She is designed alone for filth and unclean living. A dog can't, and no other female can. It's just the woman that can. A dog or any other animal, once a year, they come together during their mating season, and that is for her babies, not for sexual pleasure, but for her babies. The old sahog, the old slut dog, once a year, one moment, that's for her babies. But a woman is designed for any time she desires. I hope that the Holy Spirit reveals to you the rest of this across out here. Now listen closely to this, and do not fail to catch it, because it unveils precisely why a woman was designed the way she is, for she was designed to be tempting, deceiving. Brother Branham stated, she is the only species of female, that is made prettier than the male. There is not another species among anything. All other creatures of God is beautiful males, such as in animals, birds, and so forth, always the male is pretty. Look at the big bog deer, big fang horns, great species, and the little, humble doe. Look at the big rooster with all of his pretty feathers, and the little, brown hen. Look at the birds, the cock and the hen. Even look at the lion, for it is the male that is the most gorgeous looking, with its long full mane/hair. Very beautiful, very impressive. The prophet now asked, why was he such, of all the creatures of God? Every creature, the male is the prettiest. Between the sheep, between the hogs, between the horses, between anything else, it's always the big male that's pretty, and in the birds. But in the human race, it's the woman that's pretty, not the man. If he's, there is something wrong. There is crossed up seed somewhere. Exactly. Originally, it's that way. Why was it done? To deceive by her designer, Satan. Is still working on her too in these last days. Let me stop here just for a moment. Pretty, did you know, at the first destruction by the flood of Noah, internationally, of the world, or worldwide, was because of pretty women. When the sons of God saw the daughters of men were fair, pretty, they're taking unto them women, wives, is that right? Absolutely. Genesis 6 verses 1 to 2 says so. Have you noticed the increase of beauty of women in this day? I have seen the picture of Pearl O'Brien, which was supposed to be the prettiest woman in the nation of America at one time. There isn't a teenage girl in this school today but what would outshadow her when it comes to beauty. The increase of the beauty of women is showing the time of deception. When did the church look any more prettier than it does today? Everything is featuring great, big fang buildings, and millions of this, and millions of that. Don't you see, she, the deception. Now, there is nothing can stoop like her, and she is designed so that she can be deceiving. And Satan is really working on her today, in these last days, because he is her designer. I can prove that now. To go right back at the beginning, who started to work on her, Adam or Satan? God or Satan? See, That's her designer. It's her chief weapon to throw man to her filth. Being a pretty woman, she can sway a man any way she wants to. Brother, it ain't the bootleg joint down here that gets the man. It's the pretty woman walking down the street, twisting herself, like a snake, half-dressed. That's what takes the man. That's the deceiver right there. And she is deadly with it. Absolutely deadly. You may question me about Satan being her designer, but that's the truth. Satan designed her. He still does it. What a message. What a revelation. Church, those are hard statements, but they are the absolute truth of the Word of God. And as we all know, truth is truth. The truth of God must be received, being the Word of life eternal. For any negative attitude towards the truth is pride, and it brings death. We just have to see Genesis. For it is indeed a scriptural fact that the woman was not in the original creation, but is indeed a byproduct of man, the only species of pretty females, purposefully designed that she may be used as the instrument of testing, the vessel of deception. Brothers and sisters, knowing this bitter truth of precisely why the woman is the only female species that is beautiful, pretty, of all the physical living creatures of God, should make any daughter of God walk very humbly and reverently before the Lord, that is submissively to the truth, knowing her vulnerability, for she is a radiant powerful tool in the hands of the devil. And it is all because the woman was not in the original creation, but was only a byproduct of the man, Adam, and she was created this way, that she might be a bait, that she might be tempting, an effective tool in the hands of Lucifer. Since no creature that is in the original creation could be used as a means of tempting, and since none of them could fall, which was precisely why Adam could not be deceived, and Adam was not deceived, and since God desired to manifest his attributes, not only as our Savior, but also as a healer and deliverer, then man had to fall, man had to sin, and hence be stricken with sicknesses and diseases, all as a result of sin, so that he could be saved and healed, delivered. We must understand, therefore, that God did not make the woman to fall, because God did not take away her human volition, her own free will, her ability to choose between right and wrong, for the truth had clearly been shown to her, as she was not created as a robot, and neither was she ignorant of the truth, which is God's perfect will. However, God created the woman in such a way that she could fall, for she was fallible, left with her human volition, her free will, her right to choose, the truth having first been made plain to her. In addition, this was also to allow for the testing of man for eternity, just as angels were tested for eternity, wherein one third of the angels fell. That was why she was made in the way that she was made, as a byproduct of man, and extremely beautiful, very pretty. For had she been created as an original, exactly like all of the female creatures, who were originals and not byproducts of their male counterparts, the woman would never have fallen, she would never have been deceived, because she would have been undeceivable, just like Adam. That is the gospel truth. That was precisely why, from paragraph 127, William Branham declared, "Sin is beautiful, what we call beauty today. And sin is deceiving, by beauty. Because sin has a physical appeal, a carnal appeal, one that is eye-catching. You'd never look at a woman going down the street and tell what's in her heart. See. But I wanted to say this thing so that you could see why the Satan is her designer." That's exactly right. His own son proved it. Cain, by decorating his altar with great fruits and beautiful flowers, giving God a more beautiful and carnally appealing offering than Abel, all contrary to the truth, and all completely devoid of God's divine revelation. The prophet continued, saying, "Now she, the woman, is beautiful so she can deceive. The world is beautiful so it can deceive. I mean cosmos, the order of the world. It's beautiful so it can deceive, great fine places and luxury, worldly attraction, carnal attraction." Then in paragraphs 131 to 132, he added, "Sin is beautiful to the eyes of the world, but God is not featured in that kind of beauty. Did you know that? God is featured in character, beautiful character. In the Bible, Isaiah 53, If you want to put the scripture down, the Bible said of our Lord Jesus that there was no beauty that we should desire him. There was no physical beauty in him that we should desire him. And we hid as it was our faces from him. Is that right? We didn't desire him because he wasn't pretty. He was probably a little fellow, stoop-shouldered, ruddy-looking, and he wasn't desirable to be a leader. He didn't look like a leader, talked with common street talk, and so forth, like the people does, the common people. So therefore, he didn't look like he was any great scholar, educated, fine, all rolled up, and everything. He was just an ordinary man. There was no beauty about him that we should desire him. He walked in and out of man, right along. They didn't even know who he was. Then in paragraphs 140 to 145, Brother Branham stated, God looks at character. Man looks at natural beauty. It's deceiving. And that's why a woman was given that beauty, for deception, to deceive. A beautiful woman, if she don't use it in the right way, it's a curse to her. That will send her to hell quicker than anything else I know of. If she can be pretty, sure, that is fine, as long as she stays with her husband and does what's right, and that's fine and dandy. But she can take that same thing and, how she can deceive with it, for it was given to her to do so. Notice, now, but God is featured in character. There was no beauty we should desire Jesus, but there never was a character like him on the earth. Now we find out today that the candle, church character, Satan and his group, apostate Christendom, look after big beautiful churches, beautiful things, great imposing structures. That's what the world looks at today. However, that is nothing but Cain's offering, and God is not in it. Oh, it's the pastor, the great so-and-so, so priestly and godly, walking out with these big robes and things like that. All pious looking, sanctimonious looking. They call that beauty. But the real saints of God look for the character of the vindicated word. That's what the saints did in that day when they seen Jesus. Moving to paragraphs 148 to 192, Brother Branham declared, and please watch closely. You may now ask me, why did he, God, permit her to be designed thus? I don't want to take too much time, cause I got a lot more to say here. Why? The question might arise then, why did God make this woman like this? Why did he permit her to be like that? It was for his own good pleasure. Sure. Now if you want to turn in your Bible just a minute, let's turn to Romans 9, just a minute, and show you something. How God does these things, if you want to read it. And we can see here what God does for his own good pleasure. Romans 9:14. Then what shall we say then? Is there a righteousness before God? When he chose Jacob and rejected Esau, before the boy could have a right to make a choice himself, neither one of them, before they was born, still in the womb of their mother, God said, I hate Esau, and I love Jacob. See. Why? For he said unto Moses, I will have mercy on whom I will have mercy, and I will have compassion on whom I will have compassion. So then it is not him that willeth, nor him that runneth, but it's God that sheweth mercy. For the scripture saith unto Pharaoh, even for this same purpose have I raised thee up, that I might show my power in thee, and that my name might be declared throughout all the earth. Therefore he, now watch here, for he will have mercy on whom he will have mercy, and whom he will he hardeneth. Thou wilt say unto me, why then does he find fault? For who has resisted his will? Nay, but, O man, who art thou that railest against God? Shall the thing formed say to him that formed it, why hast thou made me this? Has not the potter power over the clay, of the same lump to make one vessel to honor, and the other to dishonor? What if God, willing to show his wrath, and to make his power known, endured such long-suffering the vessel of wrath fitted to destruction, that he might make known the riches of his glory on the vessel of mercy, which he had afore prepared unto glory? Now, argue with that for a while. God did it. He had to make it this way. It had to be there. Now listen now for about 5 minutes. I want to call your attention to something. What is God? God is a great eternal. At the beginning, Way back before there was a beginning, he wasn't even God. Did you know that? God is an object of worship. And there wasn't nothing to worship him. He lived alone. And in him was attributes. What is an attribute? A thought. Now you'll get something that will border on the lesson for tonight. Notice, he was his attribute that was in him. Now, it was in him to be Father. It was in him to be God. It was in him to be Son. It was in him to be Savior. It was in him to be Healer. And all these things here are just displaying his attributes. There is nothing out of order. You think God didn't see the end from the beginning? Certainly, he did. There's nothing out of order. It's just displaying his attributes. Now, he could not be just and make a man to fall. He had to put him on equal basis of free moral agency to make his own choice, but no end he would fall. Now, he can't be a savior unless something is lost. He can't be a healer unless something is sick. These things had to be that way. God made them thus, so that his great attributes could be displayed. If there wasn't that, he'd have never been a savior. But we know he was, even before there was a time. He was a savior. He was a savior, so there has to be something lost. How is it going to be? If it takes someone and loses it, just in order to save it, then it isn't justice to his judgment to condemn the same man for being lost. He couldn't send a man to hell and be just if he was responsible for the man being lost in the first place. He, God, is kind, general, true, honest, and he is a great judge. See, he would be walking against himself. So he had to put a man out here and make him on free moral agency basis so he would fall, knowing he would fall. And the man, Adam, being in his own image, Adam being in God's image, just how could he fall? Now you see in daylight. So he, God, had to make a byproduct, something out of the original creation. Now you see it. See. There you come. See. Then, that's what fell. He made it, knowing it would fall. And it's put over in the hands of Satan, for a vessel of dishonor. Where is honor bestowed today? You think on that. Notice closely now. Then again, why she was designed this way and not like other females? Why was the woman designed so, and not as other females? None of the other females was designed like that. They're not today. They can't. Not being made that way. She can't do it. Why did he, God, not make this female then, a woman, just like other females, so she would just be the same way, could just raise her babies. Then she would have a husband, and leave. And when it come time for her baby, she would have a baby. Why didn't he make her like this? I can't say these words. And you understand what I'm talking about, don't you? If you can understand, say amen. Congregation says, amen. Editor, yeah. See, there are young girls sitting here, and young boys. See, but you know, the animal has to come to a certain time of the year, and her mate, then that's all. But, a woman, it's any time. And why did he make her like this? Now watch his great program unfold, as we go on through here now. Just as perfect can be. I didn't know this till the other day. When God now revealed it to Brother Branham, why didn't he make her like that in the beginning, like the rest of his females, who were originals, made independently of their males? Because it would be unbecoming to him. He is the fountain of all purity. That's the reason he had to let Satan get a hold of her. What he done in the perversion, that is, a female made contrary to the making of all his original females, a vessel Satan could use. Such a creature would not be becoming to him. To allow Satan use an original in a way that is contrary to its originality, what it is originally designed for. Why not? It is just as Brother Branham now revealed, all his works that he designed in the original is in continuity. All of his original works was in continuity, and still is in continuity. The female dog, the male dog, see, female car, the male car, everything in continuity. All nature is in continuity, as we speak. See, die, go in the ground, just like death, burial, Resurrection. The sap goes down out of a tree, drops its leaf, comes back the next year with the resurrection of a new leaf. See what I mean? Everything, even nature, of God, all natural things that God has made, is all in a continuity, in one continuity. And here is one, female, designed out of the continuity of God. Nature is so designed so it can't sin. Think. The original creation of God could not sin. Oh, don't you see it now, in this view here, the perversion of the church in typology. The original is God's word. There is no sin in God. See what I mean? Here is a creature that come into existence by perversion, outside of God's continuity, outside of the original. God is going to have a church, but look at this perverted thing that got out here, today, which is apostate Christendom, the world church. God has male and female, originals. But this woman, see, the very symptoms of it shows back what was in God's mind. We could take an hour or two and break it down. God made this creature for that way. He made the creature and turned her, so Satan could get a hold on her, and he did. He still has her. She had better flee to the cross, like man too. Notice, all nature runs in continuity. If he'd made the woman in the same original creation, there'd have been no sin, because she couldn't have done it, she couldn't have done it. Brother Branham meant to say, she would not have done it, she would not have sinned. She is a perversion of the original creation. So is all sin, a perversion of the original truth. What is a lie? Is the truth perverted? What is an adultery? Is the right act perverted? So there is a perverted creature, there is a perverted whole thing. And the whole thing is spelled S-I-N, laying right there. That's why the question is so great. The question of marriage and divorce, he added. The woman is only a piece, scrap, meaning a byproduct made of a man to deceive him by. God made it, right here has proved it. That's what she was made for. An immoral woman is the lowest thing that can be thought of in the earth. Excuse this, young ladies. She is nothing but a human garbage can, a sex disposal. That's all she is. An immoral woman is a human sexual garbage can, a pollution, where filthy, dirty, ornery, low-down filth is disposed by her. What is she made this way for? For deception. Every sin that ever was on the earth was caused by a woman. And an analyst just from Chicago, a woman, wrote this article, the police force that they chased down in United States, metropolitan United States, that 98% of every crime that was ever dead in any form in the United States, there was either a woman in it or behind it. Now I'm saying all this to get to one thing here at the end, so that you can see what's the matter. She was made to deceive, like she did Adam at the beginning, tell him that the fruit was pleasant, and so forth, to deceive him, and take him away from the word. That's the way the church does today, same thing. But then, after that, he become her ruler, to rule over her. Now what's the difference in this day of conception? Instead of him being her ruler, she has become his God. Sure, she rules him. Now you can probably well understand what I've been hinting at. By her beauty and her sex control, her shape that was given to her by Satan, the byproduct that Satan did, she is sent to deceive the sons of God. And she can sway more of them to hell than any other instrument Satan has got. That's exactly right. I'm talking of the immoral now, the immoral women, not you sisters, who are daughters of God, saints. We'll give you your place, right place, in a few minutes, in the Word of God here. It was in God's plan from the beginning. Now to ask this today, what is the God of the United States? You remember in the tabernacle years ago, I preached on that. The God of this modern day, a little flapper sitting there with makeup on, and dress pulled up over her knees, and things like that. I said, behold your God. And that's right. She is on every advertisement, half naked. She is on the street, the same way. It's an instrument of Satan. From the beginning, Jesus said, see, we see that it's so now, and from the beginning, and what he is talking about. Now, The heathens used to make her a god. Did you know that? Goddess. Sure did. They make her a goddess, for they did have sex acts in their worship. They claim that she was the creator. In her womb she carried the seed and created. That's a lie. There is only one creator, that's God. But you remember Paul was there. Diana, of Ephesus, an image of a rock, said, the goddess of heaven, throw down. Don't you see how heathen worship is? And we, not knowing it, turns right straight back to heathen worship again, to women, the very lowest creature on the earth, woman worship. She will sway man any way she wants to. And not knowing, all the beauty on the outside, that hell is on the inside. Solomon said, her gates is the gates to hell. Now we see plainly here what Jesus spoke of in Revelation the 2nd chapter and the 15th verse of the Nicolaitan doctrine, the overcoming of the church, pulling itself away from the word. Also, we can see here, plainly, this vulgar, ungodly, filthy programs that we have on television of Hollywood sex queens. We can see the filth of this city as these kids, little old girls walking up and down the street here with little bitty, tight clothes, twisting around, and it's cold enough to freeze them to death. They don't know that. That's the devil doing that. They are possessed of an evil spirit and don't know it. You don't see a female dog doing that, do you? You don't see any other female doing that, and no male better walk up to her, either. See, now you get the picture. We'll introduce something just in a moment, the Lord willing. Now you see the Nicolaitans, you see their doctrine. You see the teenage queens, they call them, these stripteases out on the street. Used to have to go to some vulgar show on the side to see a striptease. Just open your eyes, look out on the street, that's all you have to do now. Because the naked flesh of women is all we see around us. Naked and shameless women, degenerates, flaunting their ways around the world, a demon-possessed generation. Hence, the prophet continued, reiterating, the whole thing is the striptease. Sure. What do they do it for? To tantalize, tempt. That's the only thing she can do it for. She does it because she is filthy. She does it because she is made that way. She don't realize that she is an instrument in the hands of Satan, and that's what she is. Even in our schools today, they're teaching sex acts, sex education, a rotten world of woman worship. I know they don't want to believe that. Stand on seeing some kind of demon so forth on one day, and out with women, running around all night long. See, all right. When, in God's sight, the word, she is the lowest of all animals that God put on the earth. Watch. That's why God forbids her to teach his word. That's right. 1 Timothy 2 verses 9 to 15. I suffer not a woman to teach or to have any authority. See. And also 1 Corinthians 14 34. Let your women keep silent in the churches, for it's not permitted to them to speak, for they are commanded to be in silence. Also seeth the law. But today, what does the church do? They make her pastors, evangelists, when the Bible completely forbids it. And the Bible said, as also seeth the law, making it run in continuity, the whole thing, just like the lamb was, last night, the only place of worship, under the shed blood of the lamb. It's the only place today in Christ. Only way you do is come into him. That's the only place to worship. It always was that way. The only place to worship is under the shed blood, because the ways of God always run in continuity. And there is no place that God will meet with man, except under the blood. So now we see the whole picture of it unfolding to us. There she is. That's why God won't let her teach, won't let her do anything in the church, but to sit still with a veil face, which is meekness, a humble submissiveness to the rulership of men. Now can you see why I have said the things and done the things that I have done, knowing all this in my heart, brothers, sisters? I know. Sisters, you got your place, just in a moment, and the wonderful character that God can mold in you. But I'm just trying to speak on the other side, before redemption, to show what you're actually from in the beginning. Jesus told us to go back to the beginning to find it. That's what we're doing. Now I've had to hit the hard point on a lot of this, and I hope you understand it. And you people who will be listening to this tape, I hope you understand. Just go back to Genesis, to the beginning. It's only to show that Jesus said, go back from the beginning and find out. All things go back to the beginning. You can see today why people, they say, I'm a woman hater. That's far from the truth. I do not hate women. They call me a woman hater. Remember, they called Paul a woman hater. A woman minister, not long ago, said, oh, you're like old Paul. All he had to do is pick on us women. A saint of God that was permitted to write the Bible, the New Testament, and you dispute his words. He said, if an angel from heaven teaches any other thing than this that I have said, let him be accursed, let alone some woman preacher. They said Elijah was a woman hater. He wasn't a woman hater, a real woman. He just didn't like them Jezebels. And if that be so, then God must be the same way, because he is the word which come to the prophets. Brothers and sisters, as was stated before, I say again, if you are to bear a perfect revelation, to truly understand marriage and divorce, you must understand Genesis, especially as it relates to the creation of Adam and Eve, for that is precisely where marriage began, the very place where the institution of marriage was first established. Therefore, Genesis forms the solid and immovable bedrock for the truth concerning marriage and divorce. It most certainly does. We have established scripturally the absolute truth that Eve, the woman, was a byproduct of Adam, the man, for she was not in the original creation of the females that were made individually and independently of their male counterparts. By this move, which was out of the norm, and as we pointed out earlier, God Almighty was setting a perfect type because Adam, being the head of Eve, typed Jesus Christ, the last Adam, the head of the bride church. 1 Corinthians 15, verses 45 to 49. Colossians 1, verse 18. In the contender dated March 1973, and titled Purpose of Second Adam and His Wife, Part 1, pages 4 to 5, the chief apostle stated, the fact Adam's body housed all the female attributes, which in their proper hour became woman, proved all humanity later in the first man Adam, before he ever walked the face of the earth. It is important we understand all natural creation of humanity did lie right there in the first Adam, before we can fully understand all redemption lay in the second Adam, long before either the first or second Adam had a wife produced from their side. Adam's side being opened in the garden. Christ's side being opened at the cross. The first Adam was not only created and commissioned before leaving the spirit world to multiply and replenish the earth in righteousness, but was for the commission to rule over all this earth in righteousness. However, something drastic happened to the first Adam before he could carry out that commission. Adam fell. But remember, man's fall did not occur while the spirit man along with the female attributes were in the spirit world. His fall did not occur until after his side had been opened, and from it had been taken those female attributes, along with some of his flesh and bone, rib, and his feminine attributes were given a specially designed body, with a separate will, mind, spirit, heart and life, all of her own. The woman whom the devil now used to seduce man into disobedience, occasioning the great fall. Moving down a little in this message, Brother Jackson added, placing Adam into a deep sleep and removing all those feminine qualities or attributes through his side, now gives them both separate identities, one masculine, the other feminine. Doing this was God's perfect type of foreshadowing how one day, the second Adam, the Lord of glory, would also fall into a deep sleep of death on the cross at Calvary, and from his side would be taking the very elements such as blood, water, and spirit, to create for the second Adam a beautiful virgin bride. As the second Adam's life went from his flesh, blood and water gushed from an open gash pierced in his side by a Roman soldier's spear, as recorded in John 19, verses 33 to 34. What did it mean? It was God's perfect way or route in redeeming back to himself for his second son, Adam, the Lord of glory, a wife, the bride, who in turn would assist him in the age of regeneration, which is the millennium, in undoing all the damage created in disobedience by the first Adam and his bride. Secondly, and as we also brought out earlier, the woman being a byproduct of the man was designed so she could seduce and be the means of the fall, which would necessitate redemption by God, who is our Redeemer. As the prophet to this Laodicean age brought out, that was why she is the only female species that is pretty, beautiful, contrary to what obtains in all other creatures of God, animals and birds, that she might be used by the devil to bring the fall of Adam's entire race. And that is precisely why Apostle Paul, inspired by the Holy Ghost, in 1 Corinthians chapter 11, from verse 6, speaking about the divine demand for women to never cut their hair, but to let it grow along, being the woman's head covering and glory, declared in plain and categorical terms, "For if the woman be not covered, meaning she has cut her hair, let her also be shorn, shaven. But if it be a shame for a woman to be shorn or shaven, let her be covered, meaning, let her hair grow out her hair long, uncut." Now listen to verses 7 to 9, for it takes us right back to Genesis. "For a man indeed ought not to cover his head," meaning, that a man ought not to let his hair grow as long as a woman's, for as much as he is the image and glory of God, but the woman is the glory of the man. For the man is not of the woman, but the woman of the man. Neither was the man created for the woman, but the woman for the man. Turning to verse 3, Apostle Paul, still speaking of headship, equally stated emphatically, "But I would have you know that the head of every man is Christ, and the head of the woman is the man, and the head of Christ is God." That is why she is forbidden to handle the word of God. She is forbidden from preaching and teaching, and from usurping authority over the man, but that she is to be in total subjection, as the Torah also commands, because the man is her head, all under Jesus Christ. 1 Timothy to verses 11 to 14, 1 Corinthians 14, verses 34 to 38. "It is on this account, brothers and sisters, that under the law of Moses, the elders of the various families of Israel, and the elders of the various cities of Israel, including the elders of the nation of Israel, were royal men, with no woman among them, for no woman is to be involved in decision-making, regardless of her talents and or abilities. The talent or ability of a woman does not allow her, and it does not give her the license or right, to usurp authority over the man, but she is to be in silence, in humble and meek submissiveness to the leadership of men." Period. You have to see this truth if you are to truly understand marriage and divorce. However, there were times, isolated occasions, when God placed women in leadership positions over the nation of Israel, but it was only as a means of reproving and shaming the nation for their gross iniquitous and idolatrous ways. That is precisely why the Spirit of the Lord God, speaking in prophecy, declared to Israel in Isaiah chapter 3, verse 12, "As for my people, Israel, children are their oppressors," which is simply ridiculous, "and women rule over them, which should not be. O my people, they which lead the cursed to err and destroy the way of thy paths." Just think about that. Saints, having laid out the divine objective of why the woman was not in the original creation, but was undoubtedly a byproduct, that she may be the means of the fall, and having also established man's headship over the woman, as a result of this secondary creation, for Adam was a type of Christ, the head of the universal bride church, a most crucial foundation for this message on marriage and divorce, we will now come back to continue from where we left off in the inspired account of Genesis. So, please turn with me to Genesis chapter 2, and we will begin again from verse 20, where it declares, "And Adam gave names to all cattle, and to the fowl of the air, and to every beast of the field. But for Adam there was no found an helpmeet for him. And the Lord God caused a deep sleep to fall upon Adam, and he slept. And he took one of his ribs, and closed up the flesh instead thereof. And the rib, which the Lord God had taken from man, made it a woman, and brought her unto the man. And Adam said, This is now bone of my bones, and flesh of my flesh. She shall be called woman, because she was taken out of man." What a perfect divine insight Adam had in that day as to what God had done, knowing precisely how God made Eve. Please pay attention to the prophetic utterance that Adam now gave, declaring by the Spirit of God, as a son of God. Therefore shall a man leave his father and his mother, and shall cleave unto his wife, in conjugal or marital union, and they, both husband and wife, shall be one flesh, in their offspring, in the fruit of their marital union. It simply means that a married couple shall be one flesh in their offspring, for a child, any child, bears the genetic attributes of both daddy and mommy, fused together. And they were both naked, the man and his wife, and were not ashamed. This last verse of scripture, brothers and sisters, should let anyone having any spiritual sense know that it was neither apples or apricots that Adam and Eve ate in the Garden of Eden, but it was sex for pleasure. The original sin was sex strictly for the sake of pleasure, rather than sex strictly for the sake of procreation, reproduction. It ought to have been sex for procreation, which is for the strict purpose of having a child for God, which is the figurative tree of life, in order to carry out the commission of God to be fruitful, and to multiply, and to replenish the earth, which is what still obtains as we speak, in all other creatures of God, except man, be it animals, birds, fishes, or even insects and bugs. All these creatures of God come together only during their mating season, and it is strictly for the purpose of reproduction, and not for pleasure, which was what, unfortunately, took place in the garden. If Adam and Eve had come together as they ought to have done, having sex strictly for reproduction, according to the perfect will of God, and not strictly for pleasure, every child born would have had eternal life right from birth, for that was the figurative tree of life. Unfortunately, in the Garden of Eden, Adam and Eve had sex strictly for pleasure. After the serpent had first introduced this contrary root to Eve, having sex with her strictly for pleasure, which was the figurative tree of knowledge of good and evil, for it was the root they took in the Garden of Eden, which root brought death to all humanity, even though it also produced offspring. Church, before we move on to consider marriage and divorce, based on the first marriage that took place here in Genesis, we will first consider a very vital issue, although it still relates to marriage. It is an issue that is tied firmly to Genesis 2:24, which relates to how Adam and Eve were supposed to produce children in their marriage. And it records, therefore shall a man leave his father and his mother, and shall cleave unto his wife, and they, both, shall be one flesh. The material question is this: exactly how was Adam and Eve supposed to reproduce here in the beginning? We have to ask this question because of the statements or quotes of Brother Branham, which the Branham movement used to establish a non-scriptural teaching, quotes which are nothing but a prophetic fan of Matthew 3 verse 12, which are winds of doctrine. They erroneously teach that Adam was never supposed to have sex with Eve, but that he was supposed to speak the word of conception, and Eve would have conceived the very same way the angel of God spoke to the womb of Mary, and she conceived Jesus Christ. May the Lord have mercy on these miserable and deluded souls. In the sermon of Brother Branham and a reference titled Marriage and Divorce, paragraphs 200 to 201, the prophet stated, now the world is to be repopulated, not by the original creation of God, like in the beginning, not by the original creation, but by sex desire, implying that sex was not the original root of God for reproduction. Brother Branham reiterated and reinforced this thought, making what he meant plain, declaring, now that takes care of the beginning, doesn't it? In the beginning there was only one man and one woman, one male and one female. But when she crossed that line and brought this in, now the world is to be repopulated again by sex, not by creation, by sex, still implying that sex was not the original way God ordained for reproduction. See where the woman is at now. But that's the way the world is populated today, through women. That's the reason Jesus had to come through the woman, to bring it back to its original beginning again, without sex desire. He is virgin born. But, hallelujah, there will come a time where there won't be no more sex, but God shall call his children from the dust of the earth, back like there was in the original, not through any woman, but through the molding of the clay and the cosmic lights, and the petroleum, he will create again like he did Adam at the first time. Then in paragraph 219, he also added, first Adam and Eve type, the second Adam and Eve, C, the multiplication. Now that multiplication of Adam and Eve was through sex to replenish the earth, but it wasn't so at the beginning. God just made a male and a female, like he did his other creatures, C, legal, just like the church. The truth is, brothers and sisters, these quotes totally nullify God's infallible and immutable law of reproduction, recorded in Genesis chapter 1, verse 11, which clearly provides, and God said, let the earth bring forth grass, the herb yielding seed, and the fruit tree yielding fruit after its kind, whose seed is in itself, upon the earth, and it was so. Every seed brings forth after his own kind, for which reason God placed the germ of a new life in every seed, every original seed. In other words, God did not need to make many original males and females of any particular creature. He just needed to make one male and one female, and he made just one male and one female, and placed a genetic law or code in them to reproduce exactly after their kind. That is precisely why God placed seeds in every creature to reproduce itself by. For example, in Genesis chapter 6, when the Lord was going to destroy the whole world by the flood, in verse 19, God instructed Noah, saying, and of every living thing of all flesh, two of every sort shalt thou bring into the ark, to keep them alive with thee. They shall be male and female. This was to preserve each species, that they may be able to reproduce their very kind in the earth, right after the flood. One male and female of every species was enough to do the job, for they would reproduce naturally, that is, by natural birth, through mating, which is the original root, the female carrying the seed invested in the loins of a male, the seed which the male sows in her during mating. Hence, the Lord reaffirmed this commission, declaring in Genesis chapter 7, verses 2-3, of every clean beast thou shalt take to thee by sevens, the male and his female, and of beasts that are not clean by two, the male and his female. Of fowls also of the air by sevens, the male and the female. Why? To keep seed alive upon the face of all the earth, by natural birth, through mating, sex for reproduction. Male animals do not speak to the womb of their females, but plant their seeds in them through sex. Male birds do not speak to the womb of their females, but plant their seeds in them through sex. Male aquatic creatures, water creatures, do not speak to the womb of their females, but they either plant their seeds in them through sex, or they simply sow their seeds for the females to fertilize. Male bugs and insects do not speak to the womb of their females, but also sow their seeds in them through sex, mating. Even the male part of plants do not speak to the womb of their female part, but also drop, sow, their seeds in them, which is their mating. Saints of God, knowing that there is continuity to God's ways, and also knowing that God's law of reproduction is also one, just how was man to speak to the womb of the woman, breaking the record of God's continuity, and also breaking God's law of reproduction? How could that be the original root, when the revelation of God and his ways are one, for they are absolutely and immutably the same? Then we must ask, why did Adam bear natural seeds in his loins, if he was not to sow these seeds by sex, but by mere speaking? What then was the use of the natural seeds that he bore in his loins, if he could produce seeds by speaking? Just why did God also give Adam the woman, a wife, and also give her the feminine attributes that allow for sex, conception, and birth? In short, why did God give them reproductive organs? Come on! Some things just do not make sense. It is just as Brother Jackson stated in The Contender, titled, Purpose of the Second Adam and His Bride, page 6, where he asked, why, you may ask, did God in the garden give to the first Adam a wife? Through their physical union, it was God's perfect way of producing more eternal life into the earth in the flesh. It was simply God's original ordained route for Adam to reproduce himself another son or daughter of God. Therefore, by separating the feminine attributes from the masculine, and giving to the female a separate mind and heart, as well as a specially designed body all her own, the commission in Genesis 1:27 could now be carried out. Both earthly bodies were so properly designed that in God's proper time and hour, he will reproduce the entire world in righteousness. going strictly by the tree of life, which was sex strictly for procreation. Unfortunately, they took the root of our righteousness, for they went by the tree of knowledge, which was sex strictly for pleasure, thereby bringing death to everyone by it, instead of the root of sex strictly for reproduction, which would have given eternal life to every child that was born, right at the time of birth. That has been the root for the reproduction of man ever since, for Adam could not undo what he had already done. It is for this very reason that in Psalm 51, speaking about this negative root of human reproduction, King David exclaimed in verse 5, "Behold, I was shapen in iniquity, and in sin, in that pleasure relationship, did my mother conceive me." Since, please note that David was not inspired to say this because it was sinful for a man and his wife, his own parents, to have had sex for pleasure. On the contrary, it was no longer sinful. However, he said that, because it takes us back to the original sin, the root through which all men come. That is precisely why the book of Romans chapter 5, verse 12, also proclaims, "Wherefore, as by one man, Adam, sin entered into the world, and death by sin, and so death passed upon all men, through the natural birth, which came by sex for pleasure. For they all have sinned." That is why it is also written in 1 Corinthians chapter 15, verse 49, "And as we have borne the image of the earthy man, the carnal man, Adam, through the natural birth, we shall also bear the image of the heavenly man, the Lord Jesus, through the new birth, which redemption gives to us." Church, because sin and death are present in the bloodstream of fallen man, on account of the fall, therefore, God had to bypass the bloodstream of man. He had to bypass the human root for reproduction, which is sex, as ruled by God's law of reproduction recorded in Genesis 1:11. Otherwise, Jesus Christ the Messiah would have inherited a sinful nature. Because sin and death had been passed into the bloodstream of man since the fall, and hence, passed down to us all, making everyone born of a woman a sinner by birth. That is why we now need a new birth in Christ Jesus. In essence, brothers and sisters, Adam was not meant to speak to the womb of Eve, as his apostates falsely preach and teach, and neither was he supposed to speak out his children from the dust of the earth. He was supposed to have sex strictly for reproduction, as it still obtains in all other creatures of God, in the animals, the birds, the fishes, the insects, and the bugs. All God's creatures that did not sin or fall, not sex strictly for pleasure, which was what Adam and Eve had in the Garden of Eden. Furthermore, saints of God, we must understand that simply speaking, sex was not even the original sin, it was sex for pleasure that was the original sin, as that was precisely what the tree of the knowledge of good and evil symbolized. An act that is still foreign to animals and birds as we speak is to come together only during their various mating seasons, and only strictly for the sake of reproduction. In total contrast, the tree of life symbolized sex for procreation, which is what still obtains in all other creatures of God, even as we speak this day, other than fallen man. The undeniable fact remains, brothers and sisters, that without following the continuing light of Jesus Christ of the Holy Bible, which Raymond Jackson, the chief apostle, bore for the universal bride of Christ, it is impossible to know what the two trees in the midst of the Garden of Eden really are, for they are the two laws of Eden, guiding the commission of fruitfulness, of reproduction. Genesis chapter 1 verse 28, because this scriptural light did not come through William Branham, it came through the chief apostolic ministry of Brother Jackson, whose apostolic ministry of Paul, the Branham movement rejected outrightly, all to their own hurt. For without this material understanding, our understanding of the original sin is most incomplete, and utterly limited, and even twisted, in some respect. Why do I say this? Because the original sin was sex strictly for pleasure, not sex strictly for procreation, but sex strictly for pleasure. It ought to have been sex strictly for reproduction, as that was the original root, the original perfect will of God, a law which all animals and birds still carry on with today in continuity. We must just realize, brothers and sisters, that Brother Branham, As Elijah's a messenger to this Laodicean church age, bore an unusual ministry, being the first man ever to speak in duality, making dual statements, bearing counter-quotes, counter-projections in his message. Because the prophetic fan of Matthew 3:12 worked primarily and majorly in his ministry. This was designed by God, strictly for the separation of seeds, right here at this end time of harvest, a truth we brought out in the scribe, titled, The Fan, and the Ending Ministry, as well as in the scribe, titled, The Great Separation. Therefore, we must all be settled on this truth, that God's ordained perfect and original means of reproduction was sex strictly for procreation, not sex for pleasure, of which latter root Adam and Eve took, and neither was Adam meant to speak to the womb of Eve for the conception of seed, as that is plain hogwash. Nevertheless, God was still able to get all the children he had planned to have before the foundation of the world, through sex for pleasure. However, they all needed redeeming, through Jesus the Christ, which is precisely what God is doing around the globe, a universal redemption that is now slowly being brought to a close. Period. You cannot walk over the Holy Scriptures, or you will pay a dire price. Church, please consider what has been laid before you, and think seriously about it, for this is not a game. This is about our eternal destiny, and we most certainly do not want to do with the Word of God what Eve did with it in the Garden of Eden. The law certainly knows just how to blow theirs away from the only foundation of truth, the foundation of the Word. Hence, in his sermon dated the 18th of April, 1965, and titled, Does God Ever Change His Mind About His Word? Paragraph 93. Just look at what Brother Branham stated in very emphatic terms. Just like in the beginning, it was not God's perfect will for children to be born on the earth through sex. No. Sir, God created man out of the dust of the earth, breathed the breath of life into him, and he became a living soul. He took from that man a helpmate, and made a wife to him. That was God's first and original will, meaning that all the other children of God should have come in the very same way, that is, by direct creation from the dust of the earth. When we all know, or should know, that God only needs an original male and female, an original pair, in order to reproduce his human family in the earth. The prophet then added, But one sin came in and did the thing that it did. Then he, God, permitted man to marry a wife, legally, and have children by her. Multiply and replenish the earth, then, if that's the way you're going to do it. But, you see, it never was his perfect will. Genesis 1 verses 26 to 28. Church, you would have to walk over the Holy Scriptures to believe these kind of statements, because they are completely anti-word. In the first place, the commission God gave Adam and Eve to be fruitful, and multiply, and replenish the earth, was given never before there was a man on planet earth, for it was given in heaven, when they were still in the spirit, ever before there was a fall. In the second place, the marital union in Genesis 2:24. And the prophetic utterance of one flesh that Adam gave relating to children having the genetic traits of both father and mother was stated ever before sin came in the picture, for it was made ever before there was a fall. Consequently, it was not sin that made God establish the holy institution of marriage, for marriage had been instituted by God as his perfect will, not as his permissive will, but as his perfect and original will, ever before sin came in the picture. Come on! Thus saith the infallible and immutable Word of God. Thus saith Genesis 1:28 and Genesis 2:24. These quotes or statements of Brother Branham are nothing but a fan and may I warn. Just as the chief apostle consistently warned the Branham movement, the fan is still working. It is working seriously in the message of Elijah. Therefore, I urge you, come back to the Word of God. Come back to the Holy Bible, the ground of truth, and the fountain of living waters, before it is too late, for it is the exclusive foundation of faith, or revealed faith. Amen and amen. Once you have no respect for the Holy Scriptures, you will believe anything. You have to, for that is the lot of all unbelievers of the Word. It is not for nothing, and it is most instructive, as well as being very interesting, that in the same main message of Brother Branham on this subject, titled Marriage and Divorce, paragraph 266, the prophet even warned all those who have ears to hear, plainly declaring, "And do you know the whole book, the whole Bible, is a revelation? That's how you know the truth between this one and the other. It's because it's a revelation. And the revelation must be exactly with the word, not contrary to the word." You say, "Well, it was revealed to me." Then if it's contrary to the word, it never come from God. That's right. It is absolutely and incontrovertibly right, for it is written in Romans chapter 3, verses 3-4. For what if some did not believe the inspired Holy Scriptures? Shall their unbelief make the faith, or word, of God without effect? God forbid. Yea, let God be true, but every man a liar, as it is written, that thou, God, mightest be justified in thy sayings, in all thy sayings, in all that is written, and mightest overcome when thou art judged, when the word of God is called to question, or challenged. That is precisely why Brother Branham declared in clear and categorical terms, warning, and the revelation must be exactly with the word of God, the inspired written word of God, not contrary to the word. You say, "Well, it was revealed to me." Then if it's contrary to the word of God, it never come from God. That's right. Full stop. Now fight that. Deny it with the unscriptural quotes from the message, statements designed to feed the tares. To crown this issue, just look at what the Holy Bible states in clear terms. In Genesis chapter 2, verse 24, in the Garden of Eden, in God's divine presence, ever before the fall, ever before sin entered the picture, a passage we have considered a number of times earlier, it clearly records, "Therefore shall a man leave his father and his mother, and shall cleave unto his wife, in that holy conjugal union, and they, both, shall be one flesh, in their offspring, produced through their sacred sexual union." This prophetic verse of Scripture, brothers and sisters, gives us nothing but the rearing of children for God in a lawful marriage, through sex, wherein the genetic attributes of both the father and the mother are passed on to the child. For both parents are fused together as one in the little baby, who takes some attributes of daddy and some attributes of mommy. That is precisely why the eyes and nose of the child may look like that of the daddy, and yet his or her complexion and other features may look exactly like that of the mommy, and vice versa. This is what it means to be one flesh. In January 2012, we took a message titled One Flesh, Genesis 2:24 issue. And by the grace of God, we will be producing that message in the scribe as soon as we have finished with this particular message. The bottom line is this, brothers and sisters, we cannot take the one flesh in Genesis 2:24 and make it something that can be obtained by Adam speaking the word to the womb of Eve, or of Adam and Eve speaking their babies from the dust of the earth. This is simply because the prophetic verse of Scripture we have in Genesis 2:24 speaks exclusively of natural genetic transfer from both father and mother into their offspring, for it gives us genetic fusion, the fusion of both parental genes in the fruit of their marital union. Period. This is apart from the very salient scriptural fact that reproduction, all reproduction, is ruled and guided strictly by God's law of reproduction, and this law is one, and it demands the sowing of seed, and every seed brings forth after its kind. This is God's perfect, infallible, and immutable law of reproduction, an absolute genetic law. Genesis chapter 1 verse 11 and 28, Genesis 2:24. Moreover, brethren, and very importantly, we have to see God's objective for instituting marriage, other than just for the fact of companionship, although that is a crucial objective as well. Consequently, we have to see that the Lord also desired to have a human family, after having already had an angelic family, and the means of achieving this very important and most crucial divine objective is strictly through the marital union of a man and his wife, in natural reproduction. This was why God created the first human pair, Adam and Eve, who were used as the vessels for human reproduction, and the very reason God placed seeds in the loins of Adam. That is precisely what the commission recorded in Genesis 1:28 gives to us. And it is the very essence of the prophetic declaration that Adam made in Genesis 2:24. For both passages of the Holy Scriptures give us human genetic reproduction and multiplication, that the earth may be replenished with the children of God, the Adamic race, God's human family. Hence, it is clearly written in Isaiah chapter 45, verse 18, "For thus saith the Lord, the Creator of the heavens, God Himself that formed the earth and made it, He hath established it. He created it not in vain, He formed it to be inhabited by His human family, who would rule planet Earth in righteousness, for which crucial and fundamental purpose God instituted marriage, and gave Adam and Eve the commission to be fruitful, and multiply, and replenish the earth." It is still for this very fundamental reason that after the destruction of the world in the days of Noah, when God wiped out all humanity from the face of all the earth, leaving only 8 souls, He had to start afresh. It is for this precise reason that the book of Acts records in chapter 17, verse 26, declaring, "And God hath made of one blood, the blood of one man, Noah, all nations of men for to dwell on all the face of the earth, and hath determined the times before appointed, and the bounds of their habitation." This still gives us nothing but genetic reproduction, natural human reproduction, God using her man, Noah, and his wife, Mrs. Noah, to repopulate the earth, thus fulfilling His will for a human family made up of all races and all nations of this earth. Full stop. Yet, we all know that this reproduction was carried out by Noah, God walking through His 3 sons, the 3 sons of Noah, Shem, Ham, and Japheth, together with their 3 wives, even as Genesis chapter 9, verse 1, plainly declares, "And God blessed Noah and his sons, and said unto them, Be fruitful, and multiply, and replenish the earth by natural genetic reproduction through sex." Consequently, we must note that God has achieved this great objective of having a human family, even though man went down the wrong route of reproduction, for he took the way of the tree of carnal knowledge, instead of the way of the tree of life, which would have given eternal life to every child born, right at the time of birth. This is the reason why God instituted this great plan of redemption for Adam's entire fallen race, who make up His elect human family, and who will inherit planet Earth and rule the earth in righteousness, not just in the millennium, but all through the eternal age, for all eternity. That is that. Church, with this issue settled by the Holy Bible, the Word of God, of exactly how the first married couple, Adam and Eve, were supposed to reproduce, for it was to be by genetic reproduction, via the tree of life, but instead, they went via the tree of knowledge, which avenue still gave us genetic reproduction, nonetheless, but a route which brought death, pain, and sorrow to all humanity, thereby opening the door for redemption. We will now plunge straight into the consideration of marriage and divorce. May God make the difference in our setting forth this great message. For only by His grace can we say anything that will make a difference and that will be a blessing to the children of God around the globe. The Branham movement is too muddled up and messed up on this subject, just as they are completely muddled up on many other subjects of the Word of God, for they are in total barbell, utter confusion, all because they have refused apostolic leadership. As a true bride of Christ, we cannot afford to be in the same rut, but rather, we must have God's absolute truth on this very fundamental and complex subject of the Holy Bible, because we have the mind of Christ, and as such, we cannot and shall not walk in darkness, but shall walk only in the perfect revealed light of the Word of Christ. John 8:12. After all, we have God's unfailing word of promise, that at evening time it shall be light. Zechariah 14 verse 7. Therefore, we leave theirs to fool around or play with the word of life, carrying their hand-me-down traditional ideas of men, ever learning, and never able to come to the knowledge of the truth. Men of corrupt minds, reprobates concerning their faith, being nothing but idolaters, children of darkness. 2 Timothy chapter 3 verses 7 to 8. But for us who are the children of light, the word of God is our prosperity and our security. It is our absolute, the exclusive foundation of our faith, and are all in all, for it is our life. Yes, it is. And in a world where the holy institution of marriage has been completely debased, wrecked, and bastardized by the devil, with the United States of America alone having over 2.4 million divorces every year, it is no wonder then that the humanist society is in the incredibly sad and sickening shape that it is in, totally degenerate and morally bankrupt, the evident fruits of the open rebellion of the end time, which God spoke about in the prophecy of His Word. 2 Timothy chapter 3 verses 1 to 5, 2 Thessalonians 2-3. Consequently, brothers and sisters, God is counting on us as bright saints to make the difference in our marriages, bearing a revelated understanding of God's perfect will on issues of marriage and divorce. That is the purpose of this scribe message, and may God help us to do justice to this truth, bringing absolute clarity to this great issue of the Word. However, we will close our message right here to continue in the next segment of the scribe, the Lord being our helper. The Lord bless you.